You'd like to take your Bible and open it, please, to Galatians chapter 6. We are looking forward to the day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns, and at some point after his return, after rewards are doled out, we will be right here on old planet Earth with him, and justice will return to this tired old planet. And that, therefore, is the title I have chosen for this teaching, The Return of Justice. We have to bear in mind that, according to God's Word, we have no right to vengeance. You and I have no right, no claim, as much as we might desire. We have no right nor claim to revenge. For God's word says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And God will take care of all those things that need to be taken care of at the appropriate moment and with his appropriate measures. For God is a just God. That's something that's difficult to remember at times, because we live in a world that is very unjust. To say that life is not fair would be a gross understatement, because for the most part, life is not fair. Very, very unfair things happen on a regular basis, and those who sit in positions of authority tend more often than not to make unrighteous judgments on other people and impose their godless values on them, robbing them of whatever righteousness they might seek in their lives. This, of course, is the way of the world. And because of that, there are times when we are wronged. You may be wronged in life at times. Circumstances or even other people or a combination of all of that could put you in a situation where you've been wronged, where it hasn't been fair to you, where what has transpired, what has happened to you, is just simply not fair. And you may at times feel that temptation to seek revenge or vengeance, but you must be reminded that that does not belong to us. We have no right to it, therefore we may lay no claim to it, for God says vengeance is his. In Galatians chapter 6, however, we find a most comforting passage of Scripture, which we've looked at many, many times in our study of God's Word. And we shall look at it again today. In Galatians chapter 6, the 7th verse says, be not deceived. Now, if we read that in the very opening of that verse, then we must realize, come to grips with the knowledge that it is possible to be what? Deceived. And when you're deceived, you don't know it, because you're deceived. That's why they call it deceived, deception. You may think everything is the way it should be, or you understand matters fully, but you're deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this, of course, is something that God has set into motion when he originally set this whole planet in order and created man, when he brought to life the teeming soul life that fills the air, the ocean, and the earth itself. All of these different types of life, from vegetable life, plant life, to animal life, to human life, and everything in between, when God originally set that in motion, along with gravity, he set in motion the principle that he will not be mocked. It's every bit as effective, every bit as permanent, every bit as active as gravity itself. Without gravity, we would float helplessly through the universe. Make no mistake, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And of course, that means women too. I know there are many people today with their silly political correctness that don't like to use the masculine gender on anything anymore. It's just, some of these things are absolutely ridiculous. You're going to start calling master bedrooms owner suites and houses. I mean, it's foolish beyond belief. So when you read man in the Bible, it's mankind. Very simple. That's men, women alike, children. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. And this is a principle. God need not be present. God need not be involved. Just like when you plant a seed for plant life or a seed for animal life. God doesn't need to be present for that to take root and grow. If you plant a seed for watermelons, what do you think is going to grow? Watermelons, not something else. If you plant a seed for humankind, what do you think is going to grow? A baby, not something else, not a monkey. No woman has ever given birth to a rhinoceros and gone, oh, wow, where'd that come from? Evolution, you know, so silly to think of it. But whatever seed is planted, that seed will produce whatever its kind is, whether it be an apple or whether it be a watermelon or whether it be a lemon, whether it be corn, whether it be a flower, whether it be a moose or a bear or a dog or a cat or a human, or whether it be in a spiritual sense, works and deeds, words, deeds, works. If those seeds are planted, they too will grow after their own kind. No mistake about it. If you plant words that are negative, in other words, corrupt communication, if you communicate corruptly and are not ministering grace to the hearers, those words will bring forth some kind of fruit. You have sown them. They will not bring forth positive fruit. If you give somebody a positive encouragement, if you exhort somebody, those words of loving exhortation will bring forth the fruit of loving exhortation. Maybe not in the life of the person you've lovingly exhorted, but certainly in your own life. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap, regardless of what it is. If you do something negative, it will be a seed because you've sown it, and it will produce something negative. It will not produce something positive. You cannot expect to ever do evil and have good come to pass. It just doesn't work that way. And this way, God is assured that he will never, ever, ever be mocked. Men mock themselves by doing this. And it's a fantastic reality. It's one that can work for us in a marvelous way, or it's one that can be to our demise. When you understand this and when you apply this, you know now that you no longer need to seek vengeance, for God is not mocked. Why must I seek vengeance? All I must do then is renew my mind so that I understand that vengeance is not mine to lay claim to, and that God is not mocked, and therefore, whatever seed was planted will most definitely produce fruit after its own kind. 4, verse 8, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Make no mistake about it. Therefore, there is justice even now. Even though this is man's day of judgment, and even though this is a day where men make decisions that are godless, cause pain and devastation to others, despite that, remember, God is not mocked. Now, I've heard it said that the justice of God grinds slowly, but make no mistake, it grinds. And God is not mocked because this is in the very fabric of the creation. Only God could conceive of and execute such a marvelous safeguard to his dignity. He is God, after all. He doesn't need to come down and slap anybody around or anything like that. He doesn't have to come down anyway. He's here all the time. But it doesn't need to do that because this has been instituted. When we understand that, and we have the patience to do that, then we don't waste our time seeking vengeance. And that's why the next verse says, let us not be weary in what kind of doing? Well doing. Don't let the negative things of the world, the lack of justice that you see, take place in the world. Don't let that stop you from well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And to faint means to become discouraged and give up. As my daddy would say, crap out. That's what he would say, crap out. And so we must remember this. Now, adding to that the fact that there is a more rapid form of judgment coming someday. Because you see, it says due season. And that seems to be our problem as humans, lack of patience. We don't seem to exhibit that lack of patience when we plant any other kind of seed. Well, maybe we do to some degree. But when it comes to planting these seeds of reaping to the flesh, sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit, when it comes to that kind of seed, we seem to lose perspective. But any time you plant a seed, there's due season involved. You don't plant a seed and generally watch it spring up. It takes time. It takes time for a seed. That's called due season. Now, some seeds take longer than others to come up, right? Some seeds take a long time to come up. And when you're talking about seeds of the flesh, corruption, that might take a while. It might take so long in some cases that the individual who has sowed them fails to recognize that they were in fact the sower, that they did in fact sign their own warrant because of that. But you and I need not be so ignorant if we bear in mind the simple phrase, God is not mocked. God is not mocked, never, ever. As we have, therefore, opportunity, since we shall, and the word shall means absolutely in the future, since we shall reap, question is what, right? Don't give up, keep doing good. And as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all. The word men is supplied, not improperly, but it takes away some of the emphasis. You simply can't eliminate it and read, let's do good unto all. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Justice is here with us. Even though this is man's day of judgment, God is not mocked. And so there is justice today, but oh, there's a wonderful day on the horizon that's coming when true justice in all of its effulgence shall be revealed when the Lord Jesus Christ himself returns. In the meantime, look at some of these Old Testament records. Psalm 94. The Old Testament is full of prophecies regarding that which was foretold and that which is yet to come to pass. That which is foretold, I should have said, and that which is yet to come to pass. And in Psalm 94. I just love this psalm. It's just marvelous how succinct it is. In Psalm 94, and oh, I guess we can begin reading in verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. To be chastened or corrected is essential. Because you could continue to plant the wrong seed otherwise, since we are not to be deceived, and we are deceived, sometimes we need chastening so that, you know, we can stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. Like, for instance, just recognizing that vengeance is not ours to have. We have no right to lay claim to it, much as we'd like. Oh, and, you know, there's another Old Testament record that says, if your enemy falls, don't be all joyful about it, lest the Lord see it and it displease him. So don't throw no party over it. Just let it happen. Move on. Blessed is that man, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit he digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it, or shall be after it. Justice shall return. The Bible in basic English gives that phrase this way: decisions will again be made in righteousness. Decisions will again be made in righteousness. Now, we can't say that today. I mean, maybe time to time, and maybe at different events, certain decisions are made in righteousness. But how often can we say that? Not terribly often, right? If there's any worldly agency involved, regardless of the size and power of said agency, the odds of it making decisions in righteousness, pretty slim. There are decisions that are made in righteousness. I trust you make decisions in righteousness from time to time, hopefully more often than not. I'd like to think I do the same. But by and large, this old planet does not see a great deal of decisions being made in righteousness. However, there is a day coming when justice will return. Now, let's read that again. Judgment, which is justice, judgment, verse 15, shall return unto righteousness. Decisions will again be made in righteousness. Look in Psalm 37. This psalm covers the gamut of what I've been speaking to you about, that is the return of justice, that is also vengeance is God's, and we have no right to lay claim to it. This covers the gamut of it. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. There you go, right there. Don't fret over it. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Easy to say that. You know, you see some of these people. We just saw this thing, Sue and I. Mumbai, right, in India? Mumbai is one of the largest, most crowded cities in the world. The slums alone have, I forget how many millions, 2-3 million, something like that. The slums alone. And I want to tell you, these people in these slums in Mumbai, it looks like they're living in a landfill. And I am not exaggerating. If you've ever gone to the landfill, as a matter of fact, our landfill here is much neater, much cleaner. Sewage running in the street. I mean, it's just disgusting. These people are so poor. Then the other aspect of the society there is these guys are multi-billionaires. Some of them, this one particular guy that they showed in this documentary, owns his own, I don't know if you call it an apartment or I don't know what to call it. It's a high-rise. It's a skyscraper. It's like 28 floors. I mean, it's just massive, and it's just looming over the rest of this squalor that these millions of people are living in. Another guy they showed there, another billionaire there, he owns like Lamborghinis and Ferraris, and not just any old Lamborghini and Ferrari. You were talking the ones that they only made 10 of, kind of thing. You know, $250,000 automobile. Driving through the streets, and these streets are a pigsty. The people in the slums are living off of the garbage, literally, of the wealthy people. How do I mean that? Well, they collect, for example, the empty refuse, the bottles, the plastic bottles. They grind up the bottles. They wash the bottles in this filthy whatever. And then they recycle that plastic, and that's how they make like $3 a week or whatever. They literally live off the garbage of others. And today, according to this documentary, the disparity between the extraordinarily wealthy and the incredibly impoverished, the gap between them is getting greater. The disparity is getting greater and greater. Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity. You know, there's records in the Word where the only way you can get like that 99% of the time is by selling out somewhere along the line. They, the workers of iniquity, the evildoers, shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Now, there's due season involved there, too. Grass lasts a season. It's got the glory and, you know, lasts a certain amount of time. And the mower comes along and that's the end of the grass. Once the mower comes along, right? Or just the weather changes, end of the grass. End of the green herb. How long does it last? What do you call those? You got perennials and annuals, right? Which is the one that's toast? The perennials, they're the ones that are they come and go?
Yeah.
Or they last forever?
Perennial lasts.
Yeah, I'm not talking about it. So it's the annuals, right? Yeah. They come up, they're gone. They come up, they're gone. The evildoers, the workers of iniquity, they come up, they're gone. They come up, they're gone. So what if they're filthy rich for a season? Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, that verse of Scripture, I've seen it misconstrued to where people think that if you trust in the Lord, do good, and commit your way unto him, that whatever you desire in your little old heart, he'll give you. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about putting the proper desires in your heart. Now, just think of this individual who owns this 28-story high-rise. The guy that's driving the Lamborghinis, he had more high-end automobiles in this huge garage than he could ever drive. In fact, they had a supercar club that they would go in. That's how many of them there are. Those are improper desires. You can't even, I mean, what could you even do with all of that? It's beyond the place of where you could even enjoy it. You need a crew to take care of it. In fact, I think the one guy had 600 people to maintain this building. 600 people! I don't need that much room in my life, my little house, do you? In fact, we think our house is too big. Now that we are aging, and nobody but us and the dogs, and it's a dumb cat, right? I mean, more rooms than I need. So maybe someday, if it wasn't such a pain in the neck, we'd move down to some downsize it. But point of it is, this guy's 600 people. So this giving you the desires of your heart has to do with putting the right things in your heart, to desire the right things. People desire all kinds of things. Just because a person has a desire in their heart doesn't make that desire godly. If you, as it says here, delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the proper desires in your heart. Your heart will be pure. Commit your way unto him, trust also in him, bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, which agrees with many of the things we've studied over the past few years and months. Day is coming. Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. They shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, have bent the bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Boy, that's something to remember. It really is. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. I always think of, whenever I read verses like that, of Howard Hughes, who was one of the wealthiest men in his time. That man was miserable, couldn't hold down a meal, was afraid to shave or have somebody shave him or cut his hair, afraid of infection. Became a germaphobe, afraid they'd cut his throat for his money, wouldn't cut his nails. He died looking like, you know, a homeless guy, not groomed, you know, nails too long, not shaven, needing a haircut, dirty, all that. One of the wealthiest men that lived. Do you know how much money that he left when he died? Every last dime, all of it, because you can't take none of it with you. That's correct, all of it. Always think of him. A little that a righteous man had is better than the riches of many wicked. If you're a righteous person, whatever you got is precious, and you're blessed with it. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, verse 18, their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed, verse 19, in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied, because you can't eat all that money, you know. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. There you go. If you must borrow, pay it back. But my principle is, neither a borrower nor a lender be. You know, if you don't owe anybody money, they can't take your bed out from under you. And the Bible does say that the borrower is servant to the lender. And I've got but one Lord I want to serve. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. Don't forget to be generous. That's what he's talking about. Don't be stingy, tightwad. And they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord holdeth him with his hand. And I love this 25th verse. I always think of this as a check you can write for $37.25. So if you can never remember that verse, it's $37.25. I've been young, and now I'm old. Hey, hey. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Isn't that something? Psalm 37:25. It's just a wonderful verse. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. And verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. And that is a theme throughout that entire psalm, as is in many other places in the Word. Look in Psalm 89. Justice will return in all of its fullness. Psalm 89, verse 14 declares, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. That is the habitation of God's throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. Look in Jeremiah 23. God is a God of justice. God is a righteous God. And his judgment shall come to pass. Today is man's day, but there's a day coming. It's the day of the Lord, and it's on the horizon. Verse 3, Jeremiah 23. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. You might remember Jesus talked about folds and flocks that were different than the one he spoke to. He was talking about us. You know, we're part of that fold because the Lord Jesus Christ is head of the church. That includes all God's people. I will set up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is a messianic prophecy. Part of it has come to pass. Part of it is still future. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Justice and judgment in the earth is coming when the righteous king, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness is one of those redemptive names of God. It's Yehovah Hitzinkinu, or Jehovah is our righteousness, or Yahweh is our righteousness. So they pronounce it nowadays, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And that's what it means. The Lord is our righteousness. Just like the Lord is our shepherd. There's like 8 redemptive names of God that are found in His Word. Perhaps more. 8 that I know of. Look in Isaiah. Back a book. Isaiah 9. These are promises for the future. For with the return of Jesus Christ will be the return of justice and judgment. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Again, messianic prophecy. Partly come to pass, some yet future. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government is the rule, the power, the princely power. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor means wise guide. The Mighty God. That, of course, is the King James rendering, and some of the other Bible versions have it that way. It should read Mighty One, or Godly One, or Mighty Man. It's not the word for God in the Old Testament. It's the word that could be used today. We would say Sir, as in, you know, dignified use of the word Sir. The Everlasting Father. The word Father there means head, founder, or chief. It is also a term of respect and honor. It does not mean that Jesus is the Father. It means that He is the founder of the body of Christ, the head of the body of Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits from the dead, and a number of other things, as well as the author of our faith, the first one, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even for how long? Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Everlasting, by the way, means forever. He will forever be the chief, the head of the body of Christ. Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Now, my Bible doesn't show it, but yours probably has Lord in all caps. Am I correct? Somebody? Yes, that means Yahweh. Against Yahweh and against His anointed. His anointed being the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Yahweh shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Psalm 72. A lot of future events mentioned in that one short little psalm. Psalm 72 is the last of David's prayers. Give the king thy judgment, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge the people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgments. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. In part, for the time present, when David was still alive, he was talking of his son Solomon and the promises that God had made to him. But this is, as with all prophecies, has a dual meaning, and the greater part of that meaning is the future of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to rule over this entire planet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll judge the poor, the people. He'll save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. You can see how some of this departs from Solomon's abilities to something far greater and far more extensive, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, and the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with all his glory. Amen and amen. Now, of course, much of that is future. Some of it was David regarding his son Solomon, but much of it well beyond the pale of what Solomon was capable or what Solomon did, much of it still future. What a tremendous promise. Isaiah 40 in God's word, that justice shall return, and along with it so many other wonderful things. This whole planet will be changed. Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort ye, comfort my people, saith the Lord your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received double of the Lord's hand for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Care to venture a guess at who that prophecy is referring to? John the Baptist. And of course, his coming prior to the Lord's coming. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Some of it has come to pass, some of it yet future. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And that, of course, is repeated as a gnome in the New Testament, that entire passage there. Luke chapter 3. Remember what we just read? How some of these prophecies came to pass and some of them yet to be fulfilled. In the 15th year, Luke 3 verse 1, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What a tremendous record. And of course, he goes on to speak more about that. Some of this still future. The crooked ways are not made straight yet. The darkening is not made plain yet. All flesh, without any exception, has not seen the salvation of God. Some, yes, not all. Look in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. We've got to continually remind ourselves that justice is coming, and it's coming with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we don't need to fret about it. And in the meantime, God is not what? Mocked. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word, the living Word, the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the armies in heaven followed him. Now, which were improperly supplied? Scratch it. That makes it sound like there's armies up there, you know, saints that have passed away. No. We meet him where, folks? In the air. Any place above earth is heaven. The air is therefore heaven. And followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Sound like something we've read earlier? And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and of the flesh of all, free and bond, both small and great. Now, he's not talking about literally devouring, like you'd have a steak or something. That would be cannibalism. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about the devastation of all of those different forms of power, different forms of judgment, different forms of, most cases, unrighteous judgment. And I saw the beast, that'd be the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him his religious leader, the false prophet, that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. What a tremendous record. And of course, that record goes on. But at that point in time, at that juncture, let me tell you, justice has returned. Justice has returned in spades, baby. Because he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not coming back to be mocked, spat upon, or nailed to no tree. He's coming back to knock some heads together. And what a day that's going to be. Look in Philippians chapter 2. What a magnificent day. Ain't nobody getting away with nothing. Let me tell you. Chapter 2, verse 10. Not now and certainly not then. There's a day coming. And at that day, verse 10 of Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Boy, then you'll have justice. Look also in 2 Thessalonians. This is an incredible passage here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Day's coming. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And of course, angels could be messengers, that would include us, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believed, because of our testimony among you that believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. What a passage. Look in Psalm 50. Two more places. Psalm 50 and one other. And I'm through for today after that. Psalm 50. Verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. And of course that word Selah means to pause and consider deeply what you've just read. And I would ask you to pause and consider deeply throughout the week this whole concept that I've set before you regarding the return of justice, that God is not mocked, and that vengeance is not ours. Revenge is not ours to claim. It does not belong to us. But bear in mind that God is not mocked, and there is a greater day coming when justice shall return in all of its fullness. With that in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where we will conclude. Corinthians, of course, is a reproof epistle. Chapter 4 has the following declaration, which I pray we all take to heart. Let a man account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A man can account of you as anything. They can think of you as a great hunter, a great fisher, a great father, a great mother, a great sister, a great brother, a very adept mechanic, carpenter, artist, homemaker, pedestrian, whatever. But the one thing that men should account of us is that we are ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. If anybody thinks anything of us, I don't care if they like us or hate us. Love me or hate me. I'd rather be hated for what I am than loved for what I am not. I want to be considered as a man who loves God and His Word. A man who is a faithful, faithful steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required, verse 2, not requested, but required that a steward, in stewards, that a man be found faithful. Not perfect, but faithful. It means you keep on keeping on. You don't ever give up. You don't ever quit. You don't ever, as my daddy used to say, which I mentioned earlier, crap out. But with me, the Apostle Paul said by revelation, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That would be man's day. That's what the Greek is. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified that he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge how much? Nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And I thought that I should give you three other renderings of that phrase that concludes that fifth verse, so that you understand it isn't praise of God, but it's praise from God. And it goes this way, from the Revised Standard Version, then shall each man have his praise from God. His praise based on his actions, his deeds, how faithful he was as a steward of the mysteries of God throughout his or her life. William's New Testament, the proper praise will be awarded each of us. It's part of our rewards. And Weymouth, the praise which each man deserves will come to him from God. Justice will return. Count on it.